We want you to have a copy of the pure Word of God. That's what we're here for, right? To give out His Word. So when you find 1 Samuel 14, stand, and we're going to read together beginning in verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 24. Let's read. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Therefore he put the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put it to his hand, to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with blood. They told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord, and eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, Shall I not go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, Draw ye near hither, and all the chief of the people, and know and see where this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then said Saul to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assembly that's here today, as well as online. And we do ask that you help us to put away all distractions, help us to apply everything in our lives, take it to heart, Lord. We do thank you for your precious chosen vessel and Pastor Bez and the talents and the faithfulness that he provides for this church, Lord. We do just ask that you help him to deliver the message as you would have it delivered, Lord. Even so, come today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. In the beginning of this chapter, Saul, Jonathan and his armor bearer, like we talked about last week, went up to the pass at Michmash and he killed 20 Philistines. And when he killed those 20 Philistines, God did something incredible. You find in this chapter, an earthquake came. Right when he was killing those men, an earthquake came. And so the Philistines thought it was the sound of battle or troops or something. And they got all scared and they took off running and going back to where they're supposed to go, back to their place. And the Israel finds out that this is happening and they begin to chase them. Saul hears about this from his scout and he's sitting under, in verse 2, he's sitting under a pomegranate tree. Jonathan's fighting and Saul is sitting under a tree. And at that time he called a priest to him, and the priest was from the forsaken line of Eli, and he said to him, let's find out what God wants us to do. And so the priest came and he prepared to offer an offering to God and find out what Saul was supposed to do and what God's orders were for him to go into battle. But they hear the Philistines coming, and Saul said, there's no time to find out what God wants us to do. And he said to the priest, he said this to him, withdraw thy hand, forget about it, we're just going to go into battle. Okay? Because he did not hear from the word of God what God wants him to do and give his troops instructions on them, he gave them his own word. And here's what his word was in verse 24. This is, he didn't hear from God. God didn't tell him what to do. He didn't give the Lord time to do that. So he calls the troops together and this is his marching order, verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, and here's how he sends them to battle, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. That's an absurd command. That's absurd, right? Going to battle, people that have been to battle, that takes an extreme amount of energy and emotions. That's not something you want to go into fasting. I remember when Paul was on the ship and it was about to go down, he said, you guys eat up because you don't know when you're going to eat again. That's what the order was. But Saul gives this contrary order. And here's the thing. Whenever a leader doesn't hear from God, you know what he does? He gives his own order. Because he can't give God's orders because he didn't hear from God. This order didn't come from God. It came from Saul. And if the orders I give, I'm not getting from God. They're going to come from me because I'm not under his authority. This order that he gave them led to devastating consequences, as we'll see in a moment. Now, you know what we do at this church? We state that all matters of faith and practice are governed. We are under the authority of this Bible. Don't we say that? We say this is what governs and this is what we put ourselves under, the pastor and the church, for all matters of faith and practice. This is our final authority, this Bible. That's what we say. And this is how we govern ourselves within the confines of Scripture. So, as the leader of the church or the pastor, I don't have the authority to issue commands that are without the confines of this scripture and the principles that are given herein. So what I'm trying to say is Saul didn't have the authority to issue this command. It wasn't from God. It was something that he just came up with on his own, and he turned the holy battle into a personal agenda. He said, don't eat this that I may be avenged of my enemies. They weren't his enemies. They were God's enemies. And they were the enemies of the people that represented the world and the devil and all those things. It wasn't his personal battle. It was the Lord's battle. But you know what he did? He made this battle about himself and he made it personal. Now you know what Balaam said in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 18? They asked him to go do something, and here's what Balaam said, and it's very important. He said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less. I don't care if you give me your house full of silver and gold. I cannot go beyond the word of God to do more or less. And this world is full of pastors and churches that go beyond the word of God to either sanction something that God has condemned or condemn something that God has sanctioned. There's pastors that say it's okay to live a homosexual lifestyle. They're going beyond the word of God. There's pastors that say it is okay for a woman to have an abortion and kill the fruit of her womb. You know what that is doing? That is going beyond the word of God, and that's sanctioning something that God has not sanctioned. And at the same time, there are pastors that go beyond the word of God, and they forbid things that God has not forbidden. It says forbidding, commanding to abstain from meats and forbidding to marry was a doctrine of devils. Didn't it say that? Why? Because they went beyond the word of God and they forbid something that God did not forbid. The Bible says in Matthew 23:4 that they bind heavy burdens on people that are grievous to be borne. And they won't lift them with one of their fingers. And that's what Saul did here. That's what happens when we go beyond the word of God. We add to people's burdens and we don't help them carry them. They're going into battle. They don't need an extra burden. They have something that God wants them to do to fight this holy battle and to give deliverance to His people. They don't need to have an added burden. But that's what he did. And you know what? Preachers do that. The Bible says we should read this, doesn't it? Does it say how much we should read? No. Think about it, and when they've collected manna, he said, you collected according to your eating, right? You collected according to your eating, according to your appetite. Does the Bible say we should pray? Does it say how many hours, how many minutes? So if we issue that, is that beyond the word of God? Does the Bible say that we should meet together and go to church? Does it say how often? That's scary, isn't it? Freedom's a scary thing, isn't it? But you know what? What I'm saying here is the Bible says that you know what Jesus did? It says in Luke chapter 4 that he came and he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive, recovering a sight of blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. So every ministry that is a God-called ministry should bring liberty and not bondage. Sin brings a terrible bondage to people, and it robs them, and the Lord can deliver you from slavery, he can deliver you from addiction, but he did not come to put you into a different kind of bondage. Now, I used to think that Jesus came to heal people and set them free. And I used to think this thought, it seems like we're trying to get people saved and then immediately tie them up again. And how is it that in some churches that you would go to, it seems more oppressive than the Catholic Church that they came from? Have you ever thought that? Listen, God did not, let's not mess up what God is doing like Saul did by going beyond the word of God. Now, here's the principles that are in this passage that happens when you go beyond the word of God. Here's the first one, and I want you to think about this. It's going to take some thinking, and it might think, but we're going to try to do it this morning, okay? God gave us a brain. And I don't use mine very often. I don't know about you, but we're going to try to use it this morning. If that's okay, look at the first point is when we go beyond the word of God, you know what we do? We change what it means to win. What were they trying to do? Kill the Philistines. What were they trying to do? Get rid of their enemy that was oppressing them. And you know what Saul did? He says here that I want you to not eat anything. And then it says in verse 30, how much more if haply the people had eaten freely of the spoil of their enemies which they fought, had there been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? You know what would have happened if Saul would have not done that? They would have killed a lot more Philistines. But you know what Saul did? He redefined the rules of battle, and he redefined what it meant to win. You know what he said? He said, your job is not to fight, but it is to fast. Now, there's a time for fasting, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fasting. The Bible says that you should do that, okay? But this was not the time to fast. You know, Saul was the most carnal king in the Bible, or one of the most carnal kings. He was more carnal than David, we'll put it that way, okay? And you know, Saul is the king that called more fasts than anyone in the Bible, because you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to redefine what it meant to win and be spiritual, because he wasn't spiritual. You know, your purpose for being here in this battle was not to keep an oath of not to eat. It was defeating the Philistine. They're pursuing the Philistines. They're on the run. They're trying to give away. And you know what they had an opportunity to do? To decimate them. I don't know about you, but if you're fighting in a battle, you want to win, right? And you want to make sure when you knock the enemy down, he goes down so hard he does not get back up again. That's not what happened. You know what they happened? They went back to their own place. They got their troops back together. And they came out and they defied the armies of the living God. And that's where the battle takes place, where David killed Goliath. That battle wouldn't have taken place if they would have done the right thing here, because they wouldn't have been able to regroup. But you know what Saul did? He said winning is something other than killing Philistines. Success means happy. Success means fasting when the honey drips around you. You know what he was telling them that winning meant? Not eating this. I love the way honeycomb looks. Don't you love it when you see it in the bottle and you see the honeycomb? And I don't know if you've ever seen a hive like this, either in an attic and try not to get stung, or an old shed or a stump. But, you know, there's some places in the Middle East where the bees actually just build them on the branches. And so they looked up and there's all these hives everywhere, and there's honey, and they're so full of honey that it's dripping to the ground. And they're starving, and isn't it beautiful, a honey hive? It's you know, honey comes from the most delicate part of nature and the most beautiful part of nature, flowers. They produce pollen, and the bees go collect the pollen, and while they're collecting the pollen, they go to the other flower and get more pollen, and when that happens, a miracle takes place, and a fruit is born. And God was so good to give us trees and flowers, but He gave us fruit. He was even better to give us fruit. And even out of that, where that fruit comes together and takes place, it's like He thought of you. And the most miraculous thing on earth, when that fruit is produced, He said, you know what? I just want to give you a taste of this miracle. And out of that, He gives you honey. And isn't it beautiful how the Lord did that and made honey? And it was like, you know, the battle's hard, they're starving, they're fighting, and they look up and they see this honey, and they could think, man, isn't God so good to give us this? Look, it enlightens our eyes, it gives us, you know, it comes in the right form that it hits your system so fast, kind of like gummy bears or pixie sticks. It's right in the right form to give you the energy instantly when you need it, energy to fight and to continue the battle, and they're in a hard spot, and the enemy is strong, and they're in the woods, and God has not forgotten them in the woods, and they look up, and they see honey, and they eat it, and it changes, and it energized it, but He changed and said victory meant not eating it. You know, honey's like the Word of God. You know what victory? God already defined victory. Victory means to glorify the Lord and enjoy His presence forever. And you know how we enjoy His presence? We got to get a little bit of honey in our system. We do. It's like the Word of God. It's like the Bride of Christ. But we have changed the definition of winning from looking up to heaven and receiving honey to what? What is winning? Not wearing pants? Listening to certain types of music? Winning is not no honey. Winning is no Philistines. Winning is not no honey. Winning is no more world and no more flesh. We don't get to redefine victory. God already clearly stated what victory is. You know what would have happened if they would have eaten it? There would have been so much of a greater battle. What is success? And you know what? Look at verse 2. What was Saul doing? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. Look at verse 6. What was Jonathan doing? He was fighting. And then, now look over to verse 42. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son." And Jonathan was taken. And he said, "What have you done? You have to die." You know what happens when you redefine victory? You turn Saul into the hero and Jonathan into the villain. Who was the hero? Who was the one that wrought with God and brought salvation to Israel? Was it Jonathan or Saul? Who was the hero? Who was the villain? But when you redefine the rules and you redefine victory, you know what you find? You can make Saul into the hero when he's actually the zero. What is success? It's what Jonathan was doing. It's not what Saul is doing. What is success? You know what we've done? We've redefined it. Is success how many services we go to? Is success how much time we spend in the gym or what we do while we're in the gym? Is success how many pages we read and how long we pray and how many times we pray the rosary? Is it how long we fast or is it dead Philistines? We don't like this morning. What's wrong? I mean, this is the Word of God. What is success? What does a successful Christian life look like according to God? Is it dead Philistines or not eating honey? He wrought with God. It's working with God. Now our heroes are not the ones that kill the Philistines, but the ones that sit under the pomegranate tree and play by our rules, even though they weren't there when we gave them. The winners are not the ones that are getting the job done, but the ones that are keeping our rules that we made up ourselves. You know, it's a good thing a lot of our heroes did not live contemporarily with us, but they lived hundreds of years ago, because if they lived today, we wouldn't like them. You know that? How many preachers have talked about what a blessing Martin Luther was? You know, if you were living with Martin Luther and he started killing the peasants and they were your neighbors, you wouldn't think he was such a hero, would you? You wouldn't. You know, we hear about these hymn writers. You know, we sing the hymns because they were written by... How many of you like that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy"? If you were contemporary with the guy that wrote that song, when he woke up in the morning and went down to the Catholic Church and took communion, you'd be like... Yeah, I don't know if he's such a hero after all. Right? You know what happens? We redefined what it meant to win. And we can't do that. God has already defined what it meant to win. And in this passage, it meant beating the Philistines. And God already tells you what it means to win. Let the winners win and stop trying to redefine the rules. You know what happens? This next thing that happens, it changes our motive for why we fight. Look at verse 24. And the people were distressed that day for Saul had adjured the people. They were distressed. Okay? Look at 26. And the people were coming to the wood, and the honey dropped, and no man put his hand to the mouth, for the people, what? Feared the oath. Why did they not eat the honey? Because they feared the oath. Here he put people in a situation where instead of knowing and doing what was best and operating by faith and being encouraged at the provision of God, he was operating by fear and being given greater faith. Instead of, look, if you were in the battle and you saw the honey, you know what you would have thought? Man, God, he's really thinking about me today, right? Man, God really cares. He must really want me to fight this battle. He must really want me to defeat these. Man, we serve a great God. And you know what that honey would have done? It would have encouraged you and given you faith. But what happened when they saw the honey? Did they think about God? No, they became fearful because their motive was not eating honey, was fear. If you're a bad leader or under a bad leader, intentionally or unintentionally, they use fear to get you to do what they want you to do. And not the good kind of fear, the fear of God, but the bad kind of fear, the fear of man. They saw what it did for Jonathan when he ate that honey. And they knew it was good, but their fear kept them from what was good. It was fear instead of faith. Look at verse 28. It says that they... the people said, "Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the people." You know why they did not eat that day? Their motive for not eating was? It was the leader instead of the Lord. They saw the honey, and the first person they thought of was Saul and not God. Not thank God, but what would Saul think? What would Saul think if he saw me eating this honey? What would Saul think if he saw me with these people? What would Saul think? You know what their motive had turned into? Pleasing man. It was not because of what God wanted and not because of what was in the Scripture. There was not one verse in Scripture that said not to look at the honey. The Bible says thy statutes are sweeter than honey, doesn't it? It talks about the bridegroom, and it says her lips, they drop as a honeycomb. You know, there's honey in the book. And there's honey in the bride. But God never asked them to do it. We don't want to create an environment where motivation of people is not from faith and a desire to please God, but to please us. You know, so much of my Christian life, I spent going certain places, doing certain things, not doing certain things, not because of the Lord, but because of the leader and what they would think and what they would say, and for fear of being made an example or something like that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Now, I have to take responsibility for that because that was a bad motive. Okay? And looking back, I probably wouldn't have changed what I did, but it would have been valuable because I did it for the Lord instead of for the leader. But I was also in a type of environment that fostered that. And you know what we don't want to do at this church? Foster the type of an environment where people do what they do for us and instead of doing it for the Lord. That's the environment I want. You know, we have a great attendance on Sunday night. We really do. I mean, we have a large percent of our church come back. And you know why they come back? Because they want to, not because they have to. And that's what I want. And I think that's what God wants. You know, people say, do I have to go to church? I said, I think you're asking the wrong question. Do I get to go? I mean, we go to a place where we talk about the Lord and we love one another, and people are fighting the same battles and they're getting victory and we're encouraging one another. No, I don't have to. I want to. I get to. And that's what the motivation needs to be when we do what we do to please God. And that's what we want to foster here. And then you know what else it does? It changes our role. It changes our role when we go beyond the word of God. And look at verse 24. It said, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day for saw. They were distressed that day, colon, and then he gives the reasons, for Saul had adjured the people. Who distressed them? Was it the Philistines? Can you imagine being in battle where you're about to have your head cut off, and you know why you're distressed? Not because of the enemy, but because of your commander-in-chief. That is not good. That is not good. Was it the battle? Was it their health? Was it their wounds? Was it the sin in the world? No, it was the very person that should have been a source of encouragement. You know, when we do that, we become part of the problem. You know how many people we minister to on a weekly basis because the person and the place that should have been the source of encouragement became the source of distress? How many people walk in here because they have been abused by pastors, churches, perverted uncles and fathers, and depression, suicide, all kinds of terrible things? Why? Because the people that should have been the source of encouragement became the source of stress. And that's what happens when church leaders go beyond the Word of God. You become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. God forbid that they would start a community as a refuge for people that have been hurt by Pastor Juergen and Pastor Cummings and Wesatch Baptist Church. Surviving Wesatch. God forbid. Right? There's places like that for ministries. You know that? For every... you know, surviving this and surviving that. But God forbid that we would be the source of distress for people. God forbid that one day your kids would have to bond together and find refuge and understanding within each other because of a sinful father or a sinful mother. God forbid that the people that work under you would one day bump into each other at the grocery store and say, "Man, I sure was glad when I quit there. That was the worst person on earth to work with," and he called himself a Christian. God forbid that we become the source of anxiety because we give them burdens to carry that they can't carry and make fun of them for not getting more Philistines. I think this is how this experience works in a lot of churches. Noah, come here. Come on. Hey, son. Honey. Hey, I need you to do something for me. Can you do something for me? I want you to take that piano and put it over there. Do it. You can't do it? Oh, why are you too weak to do it? You're just not, why can't you do it? You know, you can go sit down. But you know what people do is they, churches and pastors, they give people burdens to carry that they can't carry. And they make fun of them for not being able to do it and become the source of distress. Let's not do that. God forbid that we're the one that make people faint. And then lastly, you know what it does when we go beyond the Word of God? Look at verse 31 through 34. It says, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. It says, and verse 32, and the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood." And he said, "Ye have transgressed, roll a stone unto me this day." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with blood." You know what happened? They got so hungry because of the thing that Saul gave them to do, go beyond the Word of God, that everything started looking good. You know? Everything, all they could think of, you remember that cartoon where those zoo creatures got stranded on the island of Madagascar? I think that was the name of the thing. And then all of his friends started looking like food, and they would go running, and they started looking like steak, right? So these people are so hungry that everything starts looking like food, and all they could think about was eating. And when the sun went down, they could eat. And when the sun went down, they were free of their oath, and they were free of Saul, and they could do whatever they wanted. They were released from the oath, and what they wanted to do was eat. And they looked around for something to eat, and guess what? The honey wasn't there anymore. They weren't in the place that the honey was. And you know what they found there? They found a bunch of animals, and they killed them, and they were so hungry from the battle that they ate them raw with the blood. And that was forbidden in the Bible in many places in Leviticus. And when you restrict people from the joys that God gave them, when they find freedom, it will be too late for them to enjoy the honey, so they'll go for blood and for whatever is available. You ever meet people that over-restrict their children? Right? One day, listen, the sun's going down. And one day, those children will no longer be under Saul. They'll no longer be under you. One day, those children will be free of the oath and the requirement to obey and serve you. And when the sun goes down, you know what people are going to do? They're going to do whatever they want to do. And if you teach them that everything is bad, then they will not be able to discern between what is good and what is bad. And they will be more worried about sinning against you instead of sinning against God. See, they would not dare disobey Saul, but they had no scruples about disobeying God. Why? Because when you go beyond the Word of God, you create an inordinate, uncontrollable appetite in people for freedom, for joy, for happiness, and for what is good, that they don't know how to discern between what is bad and what is good. And when they get the freedom to do it, they go crazy. The sun's going down. The sun's going down. And it ain't too much longer. People are going to be free. And they're going to be free from their oath and their leadership. And they're going to do whatever they want to do. So what kind of appetite are we creating in them? Now, in closing, let me ask you this. Maybe you're a leader. How are you leading? How are you leading? How are you leading at work? How are you leading your family? Is it God's word or your word? Is your ministry setting people free or is it putting them in bondage? Are you going beyond the word of God? Let me ask you this. Are the people that serve and minister under you, are they distressed or are they encouraged? Are you leading them to bigger victories or are your actions hurting them in the battle? Do you want to dispose of the winners that don't listen to your words but they work with God? What happens when you're gone? What are they going to do? Will they gleefully fall on the spoil or will they be inspired by your leadership to remember the Lord? Let me ask you this, leader. Do the people under you feel guilty about eating the honey that God gave them? Maybe you are a soldier and God has called you to follow. What are your motives? Maybe God has called you for now to follow those that are leading. Is it the leader that you're doing it for or is it the Lord? What would you do if they weren't watching? Well, you probably know what you would do. Because you probably did it last night or the night before or you're about to leave to go do it, right? What is your motive? Is it the Lord or is it the leader? Do you allow them to make you feel guilty for enjoying God's honey? Do you allow them to destroy good men like Jonathan? Don't stand by and let Jonathan die. Stand up for him. He's winning the battle. What do you want to do? Is it fight the Philistines, or is it to not eat honey? What's the solution? If you're a leader, the solution is this. Give them God's honey, not your oath. Don't go beyond the word of God. Admit where you're wrong, apologize to your followers, and apply the word of God. And if you're a follower, adjust your motive from the leader to the Lord. Walk by faith and not by fear. and enjoy the honey that God has given you. He's given it to you for your health and to help you win the battle. Fight the Philistines and the flesh instead of the bees. And when you're in a tough spot in the battle, look up towards heaven and receive the honey that He's given you that's dripping down to the ground, to the woods where you're at. Live in such a way that if your leaders weren't there, you would live right and do right anyway. And stand up for what's right to your leaders. Stand up for Jonathan, the people that God sends your way to help you win the victory. If I can have the piano player come, and we'll bow in prayer. I hope the Lord spoke to your heart. Lord, I want to thank you so much, Father, for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Father, I thank you for what it teaches us and the principles that are in it, Father. And God, I pray that we would always lead in the way that you want us to lead, Father. And we would be a blessing to the people that are following. And Lord, we would help them to the honey that God has provided, Father, that will help them and nourish them and help them win the battle, fight the flesh, and kill the Philistines. Father, help us not to redefine victory, but keep it what it is within the confines of Scripture and what you've given, Father. Lord, I pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.